the song said, I promised him that I would serve him until I die. Paul put it this way, that Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Anybody else make that promise that you're going to serve him until you die? Because ain't nobody greater than Jesus. And we're in this series, Merry Christmas, because some of us are dealing with various types of mess. But we said also in the song that we're fighting for the Lord. And some of us are fighting for our children. We're wrestling in prayer. We're standing in the gap. We're grabbing the horns of the altar. We're trusting God, believing God, crying out to God for our seed, for our children. And we're not playing games with that because the devil is not playing games. And so we intercede. We fight spirits. We fight in prayer. We're fighting for our peace. We're fighting for our hope. We're fighting for our joy. Oh yeah, we're warriors. But as Elder Sherman has taught me, I'm not fighting for the victory because I'm already victorious in Christ Jesus. I'm fighting from a place of being victorious. And it's a different kind of mindset. And so God, I'm believing you. I'm trusting you because you said that I've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places through Christ. I'm just asking that you would transfer some of those blessings from heavenly places to earthly spaces. Do it for my mother. Do it for my father. Do it for my brother. Do it for my sister. Do it for my children. Do it for my coworkers. Lord, I'm fighting. I'm fighting. I'm standing in the gap for our political leaders. I'm standing in the gap for my pastor, for my church. I'm standing in the gap. I'm praying. I'm fighting on the battlefield. I will not be a casualty of war getting picked off because I'm just walking around thinking that there's no war going on. But the mindset, even at Christmas time, because there was a war, that's why Herod rose up and said, I'm going to kill the children to try to get to the Christ child. There was a war going on, and there were families who lost children ages 2 and under. Imagine their homes, that their children, their boys, were killed because of that maniacal man in office. So as a group, as we'll see today, we're singing with the angels, joy to the world, the Lord has come. There would be some later who would know about a kind of pain and suffering that few people ever experience. And in this room, in this sanctuary today, there are people who are singing joy to the world. And then there are others who are, Lord, if you can give me strength. So next week, the last Sunday of the year, we're going to have testimony service. And in that service, there are going to be people who are going to be rejoicing. They're going to share testimony. And here at Strong Tower, our testimonies, we go by the ABCs. A, articulate. Put it out there clearly. B, be brief. C, stay Christ-centered. So we're going to open it up for testimonies, okay? So pray about that. You can even write it on a card. Because some of us are not used to talking in front of folk. So if you belabor points, write it down. But let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Because in this house, again, there are people rejoicing. There are people grieving. You can share testimony of pain. That's what the body is for, okay? We don't have to come up here with something that, you know, everybody's not there. But we're a family. So next week, we're going to share some testimonies. Again, there are people hurting, and I'm so grateful for our food pantry ministry because dozens of boxes were delivered last week through you They were packed. They were delivered and taken to those who are unhoused, those who are elderly, those that we've been serving for quite some time, and they're looking for Strong Tower to come. One of our brothers said, I think it was Patrick, who said a while back in a testimony that his family was fed when they lived in the projects based on a church coming by bringing food. And so what we may take for granted, unfortunately, other people are depending on. So Strong Tower, I want to thank you for what you do, what you did, being the hands and feet. This is not just something we do at Christmas. We do it all year long. And also I want to thank those of you who adopted children and families for Angel Tree. One of our elders and his wife went to deliver to this family. And the Bible is true when it says it's more blessed to give than to receive. They were so excited just to be a blessing to a family in need. So thank you, Strong Tower, for shopping and taking time. And those of you who delivered, praise the Lord. This is what it's all about. As Christians, we should be known by our love. And so I'm glad to roll with folk like you. Turning your Bibles to Luke chapter 2. It's my prayer today that God will give me grace to say something to you that will click. I pray this message clicks with you. In other words, I pray that the lights come on, especially for our students today. I pray that you listen. Don't tune me out. Don't get distracted with your phone. But the words I'm going to speak today, they can be life for you if you receive them. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for the birth of your son, Jesus, that we will celebrate this week as a family, as families, that had your son not come, my Lord, where would we be? But I'm so glad that your son came through the womb of a virgin girl, that he came and wrapped himself up into human flesh, that he might walk with us and talk with us and bear our burdens and understand what we go through, be tempted just like us, yet without sin. And thank you for the Lord's unwavering, unconditional love, that he would go to Calvary's cross to take upon his own body the sins of the world, that he became the sacrificial lamb for us. And we thank you that after he died, he rose again. He raised himself from the dead. We thank you that our Lord is alive and well, and thank you that he is on the right hand even now praying for us as we're praying to the Father in his name. Jesus, you are real. Thank you that we get to gather weekly with other people who are growing in their faith, believing that God is real. Now, Lord, use the word today to do what it does. May seeds be planted that will lead to a harvest, some 30, 60, and even 100-fold. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Merry Christmas. And today, let's talk about messy friends or messed up friends. Messy friends, messed up friends. If someone says to you, watch out for so-and-so because so-and-so is messy, we know what that means. So-and-so is messy. And they're not talking about how they keep their room. It's saying something else, that this person is messy. A messy person is going to always keep stuff going on. They're just messy. Something is always going on. They're always in somebody else's business. They're messy like that. They always have the latest tea. Oh, y'all don't want to go with me this morning, but I'm going to go by myself.
The T is gossip. They always know what's going on in somebody else's life, and they're not afraid to talk about it. A messy friend is always asking for money. When I was in school, sometimes I was that messy friend because I used to get reduced lunch. I used to get the little ticket to go get my lunch. Anybody else around here ever had the reduced lunch? But it was the basic staples. I wanted the cookies. So I would ask my friend, you got a quarter today? You got a quarter? And after a while, I began to get a reputation of bumming money off people because I was on the 10-cent reduced lunch, had the blue ticket, gave it to the lady, got my milk and this and that, but no sweets. So I would ask for some money. Messy people are always asking for money. And then when you loan them some money, messy people don't always pay you back. I was talking to someone the other day, loaned a friend some money, some major money. Friend said, I'm going to pay you when I get this on X amount day. That day came and it was not paid back. Went to the brother again, I need my money, and said, I'll give you a date. That date came and went, money did not come. So folk are messy with money. These are the kind of people that are always in between jobs. Messy folk just can't keep a job. And when they lose a job, messy folk always blame their supervisor. You know, it's always somebody else's fault. They just keep stuff going all of the time. If you try to go out with messy friends, they always want to start a fight with somebody. And now you in a fight because you came with them and you got a fight because they're fighting. They're always fussing. They're always cussing. They always got something going on because they messy. They function best in dysfunction. They messy. You know who they are. And if you have trouble picking out in your mind who the messy people are, guess what? You might be that messy person. Always got something going on. Messy friends got warrants and they don't tell you. They got warrants and you're just riding with them and police back there, oh man, I didn't tell you. Now everybody going to jail. They just messy. And you got to watch out for messy people because they have a way of trying to lead you astray into their mess. They want you to come into their mess. And I would bring messy friends home sometime. Harold knows about this. He grew up in the same house I grew up in. And my mother and father had discernment. I'd bring a friend home and we go play little video games in the room or play with the electric football set and all this stuff. And my mother or my father would say, I don't like that boy right there. Don't bring that boy in my house no more. It's something about them. In other words, Pop and Mama said they messy. Something ain't right with them. Which is why teenagers, your parents haven't met some of your friends because you know what your parents going to say about those friends because you know they messy. And so you're going to keep them. Any friend you got to keep away from your family is a messy friend. Oh, man, that's why the Bible says in the book of Proverbs chapter 12, verse 26, the righteous should choose his friends carefully, for the way of the wicked leads them astray. That's what the book says. You got to choose your friends carefully. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. So we got to be careful of messy friends. I can tell a lot about you by looking at the company that you keep. Your friends will tell me what you're like. Your friends will tell me what your character is like. And we have had messy friends. Some of us are messy friends. But today I want to redeem this label. I want to redeem it today about a messy friend. What a real messy friend is, because I've got some messy friends. Again, redeeming the title, messy friend. I've got some messy friends. Elder Sherman is a messy friend of mine. Bernard Pollard is a messy. Rob Jones, Clifton Robinson, Clifton Harris. I got some messy friends up in here. But I'm just going to redeem the title and what this means as we look at this text today, because we're going to see how messy friends blessed Mary and Joseph. Messy friends blessed Mary and Joseph. I'm going to redeem this. I'm going to turn it around today. Amen, amen. So here's the context before I read the passage. Because of a census that went out, the Jews who were under occupation in their own land by the Romans had to adhere to the rules and the laws of the Roman government. So the Roman government wanted to make sure they knew how many Jews were there, where they were at. So there was a census that required them to go back to their hometowns in order to register. So God used the census to get Joseph and Mary to leave where they were living in Nazareth to come back down south to Bethlehem, because the Bible is going to tell us that Joseph was of the house of David, and David gives us Bethlehem, the house of bread. So he has to go back home, and he's going back home with his betrothed wife. In the Hebrew culture, betrothal is like engagement in our culture, but only on steroids. It's engagement on steroids, because a betrothal in the Hebrew culture was like a legal marriage. The marriage just had not been consummated yet. They just have not come together to live under the same roof yet, but they are married legally. And the betrothal period was a period of preparation where the groom was preparing his home for the bride, getting ready to receive her. So this time, usually lasting a year, the betrothal period is when Mary came up saying to Joseph, I am pregnant and the baby is not yours. Oh boy. Now again, imagine Joseph getting that news from his wife, which is the legal wife, but they haven't consummated. And she's saying, I'm pregnant. And not only that, I'm pregnant by the Holy Ghost. That's why he said, I'm going to have to get rid of her. He said, I'm going to have to do a divorce in here because we got a legal situation. I got to separate legally from her. But that's when the angel said, don't do it, because she's telling you the truth, man. Don't be afraid to take her on as your wife. He does that. They travel back to his hometown with this woman who is pregnant and betrothed, and she is close to delivering their baby. So Strong Tower, let me ask you a question. Do you think Joseph was hesitant to go back home with Mary? Had to be. Because he's bringing his legal wife back. Again, they have not consummated. He's bringing her back, and she is showing she is pregnant, and it's not his baby. So I know he's hesitant, because they're not going to believe this story. They're just not going to believe that an angel spoke to Mary and that the Holy Spirit overshadowed her, and she's now pregnant with the Son of God, the Messiah. Oh, he was hesitant to go back home, because it's a possibility that Joseph's family may not have thought that Mary was good enough for Joseph in the first place. Some of y'all are in some situations right now where the in-laws are outlaws. They don't accept you because they've never forgiven you for marrying their son or marrying their daughter. And so Joseph is going back into a hornet's nest because he know his family. He know what kind of people they are. He's going back. But God has a plan, and this may explain why Joseph and Mary, as we'll see in a moment, were relegated to the basement of the house or to an outdoor attachment on the house and not allowed into the family's guest room. So we're going to break that down. So he's coming home. He's an outcast to his own family, which is going to explain why there was no room in the house, in the guest room, and that they had to have this child around animals. You see, when we read the Bible, we got to use our sanctified imagination sometime and just put ourselves in the story and put flesh on the story to try to understand what was going on. Well, if you don't do that, well, that's why I'm here to do that without compromising the text. I'm reading it in such a way as, man, how would I react in a situation like that? If one of my family members is coming back and we haven't seen so-and-so in a minute, then they're coming with this woman that ain't even married officially yet, and she's pregnant, saying that the baby is God's. Man, family gonna be tripping on that. I know the Williamses, there'd be some furniture moving up in there with the Williamses, man. So there's no room for them. But as we're gonna see, you make room for family when you care about them. There's always room for one more, but there's no room for them. So let's jump into the text. Luke chapter 2, verse 1, and it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria, so all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. Again, that's not how betrothals are supposed to work. Betrothal is a testing time, a testing of purity and waiting and all of that, but she is with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes. That's speaking of just strips of linen, because it's an impoverished kind of situation. But those clothes are prophetic because they speak of how Christ's body is going to be wrapped or mummified when he dies 33 years later. So he's wrapped this way as a child, as a baby. And the Bible says, and they laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. All right, so we're going to break this down here. The word inn right there. We think Holiday Inn, Hotel 6, Motel 6. That's not what was going on here in Luke chapter 2. This word inn is a Greek word, kataluma. And kataluma literally means guest room. So if you go back and read this, it says there was no room for them in the guest room, not in the inn. Again, we have so Americanized this story to try to make it fit our imagination versus going back into the Hebrew culture of that time and understanding archaeology and all of those terms to help us understand what was happening then. But we Americanize it and Westernize it, and we say inn right here. So we think Mary and Joseph came into town and Hotel 6 was booked. No, Joseph's family did not provide the guest room for him and his pregnant wife. You say, Pastor, how you know that's guest room? Well, the word kataluma is used by the same author, Luke, in Luke chapter 22, verse 11, when Jesus speaks and he says, then you shall say to the master of the house, the teacher says to you, where is the guest room? That's the Hebrew word kataluma, where I may eat the Passover with my disciples. So he sent two guys out to find a room. And so when they found the house, they spoke to this man and said, my teacher is asking for a room. And then Jesus said, he's going to show you a large upper room in the house. And that is where we're going to have the Passover, the kataluma. It was a guest room, a large upper room, like some of us have our bonus rooms upstairs. Sometimes we have relatives sleep in the bonus room when they come. But when Joseph and Mary came to his hometown with his own people, they made no room for him in the guest room. So they had to go to a different place, a place that was inhabited by animals. You see, in those days, homes usually had a small assortment of animals. Some of us got a dog. Some of us got a dog and a cat. Some of us got a dog, a cat, a hamster. Some of us even own a horse. But back in those days, they had animals who would provide them with milk, with meat, with labor and even fertilizer. So they had a host of animals and many of those agrarian homes. And since predators prowled around during the night, like wolves, families would bring their animals inside to a shelter for safekeeping. Stick with me. The shelter was either a natural cave underneath the house. And in places of excavation in Israel and in Bethlehem, they have found houses with these caves underneath where animals would be stored during the night. And if it wasn't a cave or a basement, they would have an attachment to the house where the animals would go into. Like some of us have homes with an attachment where we put our cars in. That's called a garage. And so the animals would come inside to an attachment, or it was an enclosed edifice behind the house, like a stable or a barn, where the animals would be. And this is where I believe Jesus was born, in a place behind the house that Joseph and Mary were not able to go in because the family was saying, we're not making room for y'all. So that's cold-blooded, that when this pregnant family comes to town, the family is like, nah, y'all can't stay up in the house, but you can stay out back with the animals, though. That's the energy that's happening with Joseph's family. So after giving birth to Jesus, Mary laid him in a what? Manger, like you see up here, a manger. The word manger is mentioned 3 times here in this text to speak of the lowliness of Christ Jesus, the Son of God, leaving glory where he is worshiped every day, throughout the day, by myriads of angels. He humbles himself and he descends into earth and he is born of a virgin, a meager family. He's born in a manger where animals are. Pastor, how do you know animals are there? Because a manger was a feed trough for animals. Animals would stick their mouths in feed troughs, mangers, in order to eat. Animals like bulls, cows, horses, mules, lambs, and goats used mangers. And mangers were made out of wood, but most of them were made out of stone or mud. So Christ, the baby, would you put your newborn baby in something like that? But when you're poor, you become creative. You have ingenuity when you're poor. Y'all know what happened when the TV would break at home back in the day when we had antennas. Y'all would go get aluminum foil and put it on the antenna and make it work because poor people have ingenuity. Or when the handle come off the TV, you go get some ply. Y'all didn't grow up the way I did. But I'm just saying to you, oh, when it's time to eat, you work the bologna and you put it in the pan. You didn't have steak. You had bologna or hot dogs. And you know how to cut it and fry it and do it right. And you had that bologna sandwich. Man, nobody could tell you nothing. You thought you was eating steak, but when you poor, you have ingenuity. She put that baby in a feed trough, in a manger. But I want to ask the question. When Jesus was born, where was Joseph's family? How come it was just Mary, Joseph, and the animals? Where was his family? And some of us have families like that. They don't show up for you. They're not there for you. You're related by blood, but that's about it. Why weren't they helping Mary deliver this baby? Why weren't they rejoicing at the birth of their relative? Okay, you may not have liked the fact that she's pregnant under questionable circumstances and you don't agree, but that's still somebody's baby. And possibly your relative if you don't believe their story. But you're so cold-hearted, you're staying in the house that has the guest room that you're not going to make room for an expecting mother. But I love God, I love God, I love God. Because they weren't there, but watch how God gives honor to Joseph. Joseph had to make a lot of sacrifices here. People talking about him and all this kind of, he had to get his family from Nazareth into Bethlehem. He's made some sacrifices here. His own family is shunning him. He's made some sacrifices here. But watch God, I'm going to honor you. because you're going to have to deliver your wife's baby, which means you're going to be the first person to see the Son of God in flesh. Joseph has the distinction of seeing Jesus, the first person to see Jesus, and the second person, no doubt, was Mary. God will give honor to people that other folks will treat in a dishonorable way. So they may be tripping on you, cheating on you, lying on you. You just hang in there because God's going to give honor. He blesses the humble. You hang in there. There's an honorable blessing coming your way. But God says, I'm not just going to leave it at Joseph and Mary. I'm going to send some other folk there who are going to be happy that my son has come to the earth. And I'm going to send, this is God, some messy folks there. I'm going to send some messy people to be the third group of people who will see my darling and lovely son. So God sent messy shepherds to be with them. Pastor, why are shepherds messy? Well, shepherds were considered to be part of the lower class. Why the lower class, Pastor? Well, they worked a job that the middle and upper classes did not want to work. Middle and upper class didn't want to do the job of shepherding. But watch this, though. They didn't want to do that job, but they benefited greatly from the lower class doing that job. So let's be careful, America, of all the people we want to turn away and send away, because they're willing to do jobs that most Americans don't want to do. And they're happy to do those jobs because it's better than where they were. But if we turn everybody away, watch out now. Who's going to harvest those crops? Who's going to build those houses? In that heat, black folk ain't signing up for them jobs. We done did that for 250 years. We ain't doing that one. We know white folk ain't doing them. Watch out. So they're doing jobs that is going to bless the middle and upper class, but they're still treated like trash. You see, when it came to sheep, shepherds led them and fed them. They protected them and directed them. They sheared them and adhered to them. So if one was injured, they would anoint the head with oil to help the injury. The shepherds walked with the sheep and they talked to the sheep. It's a hard job. And you're with sheep so much that you smell like sheep. People weren't lining up for this job now. And as we saw in the passage, as we're about to see, the shepherds were living outside. I don't know if that meant that they were homeless or if that they had to go through periods of shepherds where they had to stay outside with the sheep. I don't know. But if you stay outside, you smell like outside. You ever been playing and you come in the house and your parents say to you, boy, you smell like outside. Some of y'all may not have been there, but that means get out of here or go take a bath. You smell like outside. So they not only smelled like sheep, they smelled like outside. But because they would lead sheep, sometimes they would lead them from the front. Sometimes they would lead them from the middle. Sometimes they would lead them even from the back, which means that as they were walking, they were stepping in what? Sheep dung. So now they smell like sheep, they smell like outside, and they smell like sheep dung. They weren't lining up for this job, but somebody had to do it. Because you can't go to church on Saturday and presenting an offering at the temple without somebody taking care of the temple sheep that they had to sell to the people. Somebody's got to do that job so that you can go worship in the temple with a sacrifice to God. The shepherds were messy people. Let's look at verse 8, Luke chapter 2. It says, now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over the flock by night. I forgot to mention, this is a dangerous job. When David was a shepherd, he had to go fight a lion and a bear to deliver sheep. Some of us, we'd be on the job, and that lion and bear take that sheep, we hand it in our resignation. We ain't gonna fight no lion, no bear for no sheep. But shepherds were committed like this. And the Bible says, and behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, And the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. So of all of the people that God could have chosen to send this special revelation to, he sent it to the people who were on the lower rung of society, the outcasts. God says, I want y'all to go herald the birth of my son. I want you to go see my son, and I'm going to pick the most unlikely group to go. I'm looking at the most unlikely group up in here, that God would choose you, that God would choose me. He doesn't call the qualified. He doesn't call people with no birth. He calls those of us who are broken. And if you know that you're broken, you know that God has a chance to change your life. The Bible goes on to say, then the angel said to them, don't be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings. Ain't nothing like some good news. And this is good news of great joy. Man, what you talking about? Which will be to all people, not some people, but all people, not just the Jews, but also to the Gentile, not just men, but also women, not just adults, but also children, not just people who live over here, but people who live over there. I'm bringing good news to all people. What is that news? For there is born to you this day, or in other words, this night in the city of David, a Savior, capital S, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. Oh my goodness. And verse 13 says, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. They're just sitting there doing their job, doing the mundane, and God shows up. An angel starts speaking to them, giving them instruction. Then a heavenly choir show up, and they're praising and blessing God. Some of us will say, I'm scared, I'm going home. But verse 15, so it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now, when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. In other words, they started preaching about Jesus, evangelizing, testifying about Jesus. Nobody even told them to do it. But something happens when you see Jesus. You just got to talk about him. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. They went and told it on the mountain. They told it everywhere. Verse 19, but Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned. They went back to the field, went back to work, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. It wasn't a silent night no more when them brothers showed up. And also in the midst of shepherds, there were not only men, there were women shepherds as well. There were not only adults in that group, there were also teens in that group. So when you read the Bible, you see that men and women were shepherds or pastors, and that teens like David also had that responsibility. So it was a diverse group coming to see the one who's going to save a diverse group of people. My God. But as I close this message, I need to let you know we all need messy friends like these shepherds. And here are five qualities of messy friends from the text, because I said we're going to redeem this. Messy friends, number one, like these shepherds, know how to listen to God. Do you have friends who know how to listen to God? I believe one reason God sent the angels to this group is because they were already tuned in to the things of God. They were hungry for God. Do you have friends who are tuned in to the things of God, the voice of God, the person of God? They listen to the message from God through the angel. But now here's the deal. How do I know they listen? Because they obeyed what they heard. Because some of us listen, but we don't do anything with what we heard. But they listen and obeyed because their feet got to moving. A lot of us will listen and say amen, but the feet don't move. A lot of us will listen and say amen and raise our hand, but nothing happens with those hands doing the will of God. Jesus says you're not fit for the kingdom if you put your hands to the plow and you look back. So put your hands to the work of the kingdom and keep on looking, going forward for God. And when they left where they were, the Bible says they not only went, but they went with haste. Oh, they were some good messy friends. Number two, messy friends like these shepherds will come to you, especially when you need moral support. Mary and Joseph by themselves with a you live. I want to see how you live. I want to pray with you. I want to pray for you. I want to better understand your context. So messy friends will come to you, especially when you need moral support. When you're going through, who shows up for you? That's a real friend. That's a messy friend. And watch this. They're not afraid to get into the mud with you. They're not afraid to cry with you. They're not afraid to weep with you and pray with you. They don't stand away. No, they rush to you. Thirdly, messy friends like these shepherds will rejoice when you get blessed. I got to say this. It's 11:57. I'm going to let you out. I promise. But how many of y'all got friends that when God bless you, they get jealous? That when God bless you, they get envious? But I like friends that when God blesses me, they're rejoicing with me. They're celebrating with me. Girl, look at my finger. I just got engaged. Let me see the ring. How you get somebody? And I don't have. Listen, if God's blessing my neighbor, that just means he's in the neighborhood. Man, be content with who you are and what you have. So you can rejoice when somebody else gets a new car, when somebody else gets a new house, when somebody else gets a new job. These shepherds came and rejoiced with this family. Fourthly, messy friends like these shepherds will speak well of you to others. They went around talking about what they heard, what they saw. But you got to watch out for them friends who only speak well of you when they're looking at you in your face. Because some of us got friends that as soon as they get out your presence, they're talking bad about you. That's not the messy friend I want. I want the kind of messy friend that's going to tell other people how good God has been to me. That's going to talk about what God is doing in my life. Oh, I thank God for these folk. Because the Bible says they went out and started telling everybody. And I have a belief that they told Joseph's stuck-up, ignorant family that man, the Messiah is out there in the back in the barn, but y'all too snooty to be out here with them because you're holding a grudge against them. Man, if you don't get out there and start celebrating, oh, I like these people here. And then fifth and finally, messy friends like these shepherds are not ashamed to publicly praise God. They went back to work and they were praising God. I like people that praise God, and not just in church either, but out there in the world. Man, when you get a, like Michelle said, they had a discount on this. They did that. And man, I'll praise God at the cash register. Some of us will praise God at the cash register because the card didn't get declined. I ain't calling you out by name, but I know who you are. You say, thank you, Jesus, that went through. We're going to praise him wherever you are. We had a lunch. We ain't just going to say, Lord, thank you for this food. No, we're going to say, Lord, thank you for this food, these leftovers from last night. I'm not ashamed to praise God up in here. You haven't done anything for me. You can't do anything to me. So I'm going to praise God in public. I need messy friends like that. They're the ones you know that'll pray for you when you're going through. They're the ones that's going to be there with you when you're going through. Thank God for these messy friends. Because Joseph's biological family was not there for him when his son, the Son of God, was born. But God made sure the messy shepherds were there. Why? Because we all need community with other messy Christians. You hear people talking about, I don't go to church. You know, there's too much hypocrisy in the church. There's hypocrisy in the club. you keep going. There's hypocrisy on your job, you keep going. There's hypocrisy in the market, but you keep going. But as soon as with the church, I ain't going over there. No, 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 man, it takes one to know one. We're all up in here trying to grow by the grace of Jesus Christ. Iron sharpening iron, holding each other accountable, encouraging, warning, instructing. That's the body of Christ, looking out for your brothers and sisters. We all need community. No Christian can do it alone because God didn't build you to do it alone. He built you to be a part of the body. And some of us church hop so much that we're never there long enough to be connected and committed to a church body. But we like it like that because we don't want nobody in our business that don't call for all that. Yes, it does. Because the eye needs the hand needs the foot. And girl, we need you. Hezekiah Walker said, I can't sing Hezzy right now. But he said something like, I need you, you need me. We're all a part of God's family. But somebody said, no, not me. Well, that's why you're struggling. Number two, I believe God is leading some of you to join this messy church in 2025. Come on now. Brothers, put the slide up. Come join this church. You may say, man, this church is messy. You go down the street, they're messy too at St. B's. You go up the street at Bethel, they're messy too. So come on, bring your mess and join this messy church. Because there's enough grace and mercy and blood for all of us. Keep in mind, the people in your spiritual family may be more beneficial for you than the people in your own biological family. And finally, evaluate your circle of friends and make the necessary choices. You got to cut some folk off. You got to leave them alone. They ain't good for you. They ain't good for your walk. Let them go. Well, I'm just trying to lead them to Christ. Without talking about Jesus, without living for Jesus, you're trying to influence them, and you don't have much spiritual weight in your own life. They're leading you astray as opposed to you leading them in the right path. Evaluate, check yourself, and say, I remember when I was in college, and I started walking with Jesus in college, but, man, I didn't have friends. I would go home on break, and all my friends were doing what we used to do and all. I said, man, I come home, I stay in the house. And so the Spirit convicted me, said, man, start praying for godly friends. I started praying for godly friends, and God is still answering their prayer from 1987 to this day. I got so many friends. Forget Facebook. I got so many godly men in my life because I asked God, God, I need some friends. And he sent me a whole truckload of messy friends. I dare you. I dare you. Say, God, I need some better friends. Talk to them. Let's stand for prayer. Let's stand for prayer. Oh, my goodness. I didn't know I was going to be up here sweating like this in this sweater. But I get excited. Like Pastor Jewel said, man, this battlefield. Just because things are a mess doesn't mean God can't turn it around and bless it. So we're going to stand in the gap. We're going to pray. We're going to trust him. Let's pray, church. God, I thank you that you came down into the mess to be with us. The psalm writer talks about how you lifted him up out of the miry clay and placed his feet upon a rock and established his goings. So, Lord, I thank you that you're that kind of God who will reach down in order to lift us up where we belong with you, walking with you, walking like you, talking like you, serving like you, blessing like you, touching folk like you, feeding hungry people like you, opening up blinded eyes, going to people who are incarcerated, doing the things that you did. Thank you that you're a life changer like that. So, Lord, as we celebrate the birth of Christ, may we not just get stuck in some little romanticized, little cute moment. But may we recognize that the birth of Christ was the beginning of the kingdom of God on earth. Thank you, Jesus, because you were born, we are now born again. Because you came and was wrapped in swaddling clothes and later in death clothes, it's because now we can be wrapped in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. One day we will be wrapped in robes of glory. You did all of that, God. So before we open a present, we're going to say thank you for the greatest present of all, eternal life, that you came down to save messy folk like us, and that you rose again from the grave, and that you are alive forevermore. Thank you, Jesus, for your sacrifice. Would you bless Strong Tower to continue to be a blessing? May we not be afraid of folks' mess. May we not be afraid or put people on pedestals. May we love people as they are, where they are, knowing what you can do in them, just like you're doing in us. I pray, Lord God, as we end this year, as we go into next week to testify about your goodness, Lord, may we have eyes to see and ears to hear and a heart to feel what you've been up to, not only in the church local and community, but Lord, the church individually. So may fear not cause anybody to not speak up. We need their testimony. We need to hear how God has been with them, how folk are waiting on you to come through for them. We need to be a stronger body going into 2025 because we're not playing church. We are the church. We will be the church. So Lord, fire us up, fill us up, and send us out. Encourage us in this place. Now unto him who's able, oh, he's able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all that we could ever ask or imagine. And it's according to the power that's working in us. To him be glory, majesty, dominion, and power, both now and forevermore. And all of God's people better say, y'all better say what? Come on, church. Come on, church. Hallelujah. I start a fire by myself. All it takes is one. All right, y'all dismissed. Get on up out of here. Holler at you.